Turn with me now to 1 Timothy 5. We start a new chapter in 1 Timothy here tonight. 1 Timothy 5. We'll be looking at just the first two verses this evening. Remember, of course, that this is not merely the word of Paul. There are too many people who even yet say, well, Paul said this, but Jesus said, no, sorry, it's all the word of God. Let's give it heed. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And may God give his blessing to his word this evening. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Fairly simple words there in the Greek and in the English. And it would seem that these are fairly simple concepts to grasp, right? You would be surprised how many people can't figure this out. And they don't treat people properly. They don't treat them right. They treat them rough. This should not be the way it is within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we remember, I trust, that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is, relatively speaking, a young man. He may be in his 30s or so, but he is not of what is considered back then a normal age for being an elder. He is an elder by reason of his maturity in Christ, not his maturity in years. And his gravity and deportment as a serious young man, that is the sort of thing that he has that's like an older man. He's not flippant And he's not hot-headed. And he's not idealistic in some ways, like a younger man might be. So, after we've been dealing with a lot of doctrine and a lot of things of that sort, why Paul gets into here how to deal with people within the Church of Christ. Now, this is so very important, of course. And it's something where so many young ministers, frankly, mess up. They may be in good shape with their Greek and Hebrew. In fact, it's pretty common that a young man knows his Greek and Hebrew at that point in his life better than he will the rest of his life, because he gets involved with many other things and his language studies kind of languish. All right? My Greek and Hebrew, for example, is good enough to use for sermon preparation, but it is not at the level that it was 30 years ago. All right? But young men know that. They may have many details of church history at their fingertips, and they can point you in Hodges' systematic theology or some other systematic theology what some doctrine is or something of the sort. They may know, because they studied it in class, what the Book of Discipline has to say and what the Directory for Worship has to say on certain subjects and so forth and so on. But they don't know how to deal with people. They don't know how to deal with people. This is why our seminary, for example, has insisted for quite some time that young men serve in an internship of some sort for summers. This is why a lot of young men, seeing that they are not skilled in everything yet, are desirous to be associate pastors in different situations. This is why it is always a good thing for young men who are believing that God is destining them for the ministry, participate in work with the pastor, learning alongside of him, especially in pastoral matters. Because all too often, young ministers have a head knowledge, and it's a good head knowledge, but they don't know well how to deal with people. Well, here are some pretty simple instructions. Most young men have dads. Even in those days, most young men either had their fathers still living or could remember them and how they interacted with their dads. Most young men have moms, and they know how to interact with moms. Most have brothers. Most have sisters, and they know how to interact with them. But just to spell it out a little bit further, Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, took four ways of dividing people. Well, two ways, but you take two and then cut them again, and it makes four, just like the penny we were talking about last week, making it into farthings. All right? There, I've been able to allude to that twice today. Good for me. In any case, he divides one way by men and women, and then he cuts the other way, old and young. How to deal with older men and younger men. Older women, younger women. So let's deal with that first division. Treat the older ones with respect. The older men, he says in verse 1, like your dads. The older women, like your moms. Okay? Now, this goes very much in some ways against American culture, and it has for a long time. In the adult Sabbath school class we were talking about, there is an American cultural proclivity, tendency toward liking independence, saying, nobody can boss me around, I'm my own guy. Well, something else that's been around in American culture for a long time, I would say since at least the 1600s, is a bias toward and at times an idolatry of that which is new and young. It's just reading in the last couple of days that until recently it seems like all you had to do to make increased sales volume for cereal or detergent or mops or oil filters or cars or anything is slap a sticker on it saying new, and people grab it. It's new. New is better. And isn't the tenor of all of our advertising? New means fresh. New means whiter, brighter, right? New means bigger, better. New means faster, lower, wider. Okay? You see how this goes? New is best. And unless you're in the business of electric scooters or Preparation H or something of the sort, you are going toward the youth market. Okay? Everything has to be new and cool and hip. There's not a lot of respect for old and tried and true. One of the reasons I'm told, for example, that GM got rid of their longest existing trademark, their former cutting edge experimental division, Oldsmobile, is that no one would buy it anymore because it was Oldsmobile. The brand that pioneered for all of, well, basically the world in automatic transmissions, that had hot cars like the 422. Gone. Because no one would buy it anymore because it was old. New ways, new thoughts, new land, a novus ordo seculorum. If you wonder what in the world that is, get out a dollar bill and look at the back. It's Latin, meaning a new order in the heavens, part of our national seal. New, new, new. All this is deeply ingrained in our society and in our consciousness. Progress is always looked for. Even the slogan that was popular during the Clinton administration, "It's for the children," fits in here. Whatever is for the rising generation, that's good. That's good. Now, let me say this. Old isn't always best. By no means. Godly progress is a wonderful thing and always to be sought for. In fact, there is more light to break out from the Scripture. We have not mined to the depths all the gold that is in there. But, let's face it, our society nearly idolizes the new, nearly idolizes youth, nearly idolizes that which is cute and sexy, not that which is old, gray-haired, and wrinkly. I'm just quite satisfied not to be an idol, thank you very much, but this is the way it is. And people outright disrespect the old. I just read of some rioters, young rioters, with a certain political movement that's going on at the moment, who were protesting and pushed a 78-year-old woman down a stairway. Because she was old and obviously part of the 1%. She needed to get out of the way of us and our wonderful plans for a glorious and progressive tomorrow. In contrast to our idol, the Scriptures give honor to the elderly. Let me give you a few scriptures to look at way back in Leviticus. In chapter 19, verse 32, fairly familiar perhaps, you shall rise. That means to stand up in giving honor. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. This is a flat-out command that we are to respect the elderly. Respect those older than we are. Now, it's true, sadly, there are foolish people who are elderly. And it's true, the old proverb, that there's no fool like an old fool who has lived long and should have gained wisdom. And if they're still foolish, this almost seems like a determined foolishness. But you see, that's what the tragedy is, because most people, even unbelievers, gain at least some earthly, some secular wisdom, some natural wisdom. But those who are older than we deserve our respect and not a mere breezy equality. In Proverbs 16, verse 31, and maybe some of you are thinking now that you're in your late 50s, you're thinking of this. Well, that may be, but this is what Scripture says. It is not the word of Paul, nor is it the word of Phil. But in any case, in Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. Looking over a few pages to chapter 20 and verse 29 in Proverbs, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Furthermore, we are to give honor to the old paths, the old ways, if indeed they are in line with Scripture. And so it is that God speaks to His people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. This was when the people of Judah had departed, and they were following after the Baals. They were following after the Ashtoreths. They were following, well, they had gotten over a bit of going really wild with some of the other things, but they were following after all kinds of new ways, progressive ways, ways that weren't stifled by God and stuffy old Josiah who lived long ago. Well, he wasn't that old. He was a young guy, but man, what a stick in the mud. Now with his sons and grandsons, life is a lot more fun and life is a lot more hip. Well, Josiah, of course, led the people as best he could by God's grace in godly ways. And that's what's to be followed. It is not true progress away. The old way is the best way, if it be in line with the Scripture. All right, with all that, how do we deal with, first of all, the older men? Well, they're to be treated like fathers. Now, men and young men, boys, how do you treat your dad? Or if he's gone to be with the Lord, how did you treat him? Did it contrast with the way you should have treated him? I think everyone here, by God's grace, knows how he either should treat his father or should have treated his father. Perhaps by God's grace you did characteristically. But here's how it should be. You treated your father with respect and honor, even on those times you disagreed with him. You didn't cuss him out. You didn't call him a fool before his face. You didn't rail at him and yell and scream. You didn't throw contempt upon him. You didn't talk to your buddies about what an idiot your old man was. You may have at one point, but I trust you grew out of that sort of thing. You certainly didn't strike him. You certainly didn't verbally bully him. In fact, if the God of grace is working in you, one of the worst things you could endure was to see a look of disappointment in your father's eyes. I about broke up there because I've seen that and I hated it. By God's grace, what I did to provoke that, I never did again. I could not stand to see that in my father's eyes, just like I couldn't stand from a little kid to make my mother cry. The older men in the congregation, and by the way, the word here is the same as for elders, but it doesn't have the technical meaning here. It's got a more broad meaning. This is for all older men. It's for deacons and other church members who are older men. Young ministers, and for that matter, everybody else. Treat the older men like fathers, with honor, with gentleness, with respect, with regard to the position God has given him, the position of having the silver hair, having the white head, having the age, and by God's grace, some wisdom. The verb here we have, it's translated rebuke here, is literally call him aside. If it's at all possible, don't make the correction in public, shaming him publicly. Now, on the other hand, note that the elderly are not just to be left in their error. They're to be corrected. But young minister and church member, that can always be done in a respectful context. Okay, well, what about the younger men? The young minister is sometimes tempted to think he's above them, and he can lord it over them. Because although they are kind of equal with him in age and that sort of thing, he is specially set aside. He is the leader, and they better listen to him. Well, I don't know how you got along with your brothers, or get along with your brothers, but you know how you should. You know how you should. Brothers, when they're little kids, often famously don't get along all that well. My father, when my two brothers were feuding with each other, used to kind of, in disgust, say, "I've had enough of brotherly love around here. I wish you two boys would act with strangerly love," because they were usually respectful when someone else was around toward each other. But now they have a mutual respect and affection for each other. And in fact, all three of us, all four of us, including my sister, get along wonderfully by God's grace. By God's grace. And it's not something found in every family, sadly. We lay no claim for anything wonderful. It's only God's grace. And I'm not holding myself up, bragging about myself or about my sister or about my brothers. But we treat one another with respect and seek to maintain the relationship we have, even though Dad is gone, even though Mother is not well. And hopefully after she's gone, we'll stay loving and seeking to keep that relationship together. So, how do you treat a younger man? If you're a younger man already, don't hit him hard, in a manner of speaking. Don't treat them shamefully. A brother offended, says the book of Proverbs, is harder to be won than a walled city. Have you ever seen brothers? I mean blood relations. Have you ever seen brothers that are mad with each other? They maybe get into a dispute over an inheritance or something else, and they turn into deadly enemies sometimes, literally. It's a horrible thing to see, because they should have that love one for another. Don't do that. Rather, treat the younger men as brothers should be treated, seeing them as flesh and blood with you, seeing them as sharing in the love of the Father in heaven, as well as the Father on earth, treating them with kindness and deference and desiring to maintain, even when there is error, even when there is difficulty, seeking to keep that living and loving relationship with them in Jesus Christ. All right. That's the men in verse 1. In verse 2, why things are very similar. Treat the women right. First of all, we deal with the older women. All that we've said about the older men applies here as well. We tend to think of the younger women having more importance than the older women. But that's not the case. So often in that culture, and even today, older women are treated with, well, great neglect. And sometimes outright contempt. Even a wicked woman like Jane Fonda sees this, saying, I've forgotten where I got this quote, but a man has every season, while a woman only has the right to spring. That disgusts me, and so it should. Now, yes, a woman when she is younger is prettier, but believe me, there is a beauty that a young woman doesn't have. It's in an older woman who has been living with Jesus Christ and who has been wedded to Jesus. There is a beauty that cannot be taken away. And it is a beauty that speaks of an eternal beauty. Now, I've got pictures of my mother from high school, and she was a pretty girl. I can show them to you if you like sometime. But she is beautiful and dear to me, even though time has ravaged her mind and time has ravaged her body to a large degree where she cannot get around without a walker and really can't get around much at all. And an awful lot of the time, sadly, is disconnected with reality. But she is connected to Jesus, and I love her. And though I will be glad when she is delivered from the weakness that she has, I'll miss her terribly, like I do my dad. And those of you who yet have a parent think the same. Those of you who have lost one or both, you understand what I'm saying. We must treat the older women in our congregation like a mother. Now, how do we treat our mother properly? Well, I already mentioned, I've made my mother cry before. And I was so upset about it. So, well, I guess that's as good a word as I can say, that I have tried my best never to do that again. I was a little kid, but it so upset me. I wanted never to do that again. Now, I've had her angry, and I've had her completely discombobulated over what in the world I was thinking. But I thank God I've never made her cry again. It broke my heart. Because I want my mother, even when we've had disagreements, and we've had a few, my mother has been a pretty strong-willed lady. for good and sometimes not, just like the rest of us, right? But I've always wanted her to know that I love her. And I've always wanted her to know that I knew she loved me, even when we disagreed. This is exactly the way, brothers and sisters, we are to treat the older women in our congregation like mothers. When our mothers need to be corrected, it takes humility, doesn't it? And it takes some prayerful heart searching to make sure that our own motives are pure. It takes a lot of wisdom. But that is the way we are to treat the older women in our congregation. And how about the younger women? Well, the younger elder, whether he be a teaching or ruling elder, and any member of the congregation, but this is, of course, speaking particularly to younger men, a younger pastor such as Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters. Why, you other younger women can do this too. How often are there among younger women all sorts of verbal and sometimes these days physical bullyings and constant tearing down, cattily tearing apart one another, maybe to their face, maybe behind their back? And what about with you young men? What are your sins? Well, we should not think only of sexual purity or impurity here, because Paul surely means that we are to have treatment of these young sisters in conformity in thought and word with the entirety of God's moral law. So when you're dealing, young men, with the young women, not only keep your mind where it should be as far as the seventh commandment, but do not hold them in contempt. Don't hold them in condescension. They are heirs together with you in Jesus Christ of eternal life. So give them proper brotherly love and affection. Don't look down upon them. And of course, the sexual angle is certainly in there. And elders must continually be careful here. But more broadly, this is the way sisters are to be treated. So the way that older men and younger women, older women and younger women should be treated by elders is the same way they should be treated by all believers. With respect, with affection in Jesus Christ, with a desire to build one another up in Jesus Christ. This is the way to act in the household of God. And as we in our congregation and other believers in other congregations work this way, more and more church fights and cliques and hurts tend to go away. We don't ignore certain people just to be with certain ones that we like a lot. We don't put down others. We don't treat others in a disrespectful way. We treat them in the way that Christ would treat them. We do so out of love to Him. Friends, this all seems in some way, like I say, like common sense, but really, what is it but a working out in practical ways of theology, of doctrine? Doctrine is given to us for a couple of reasons that our shorter catechism spells out in question 3. Theology is practical. It shows us what we're to believe concerning God. And a consequence of that is, because God has said so in His Word, What we're to believe concerning him leads us to see what duty he requires of us. Not just toward him, but indirectly toward him through one another. So friends, for Jesus' sake, who loved you young women, who loved you older women, who loved you younger men, who loved us older guys, for his sake, love one another. Treat one another this way. And so show one another your love. And through one another, so show back Jesus your love to him. That older lady, that older gentleman, that young woman, that young man, treat him right. For in so doing, you glorify Jesus. Amen. Now then, let's sing about this unity and love for one another. It's a beautiful thing. Back in the days and in the place where Psalm 133 was written, it was frequently a hot and low humidity environment. And skin, for example, would get awfully dry and flaky and nasty, and they didn't have corn huskers lotion and stuff like that. They didn't have glycerin, but what they did have was olive oil. And it would feel good to rub that on, you know. So when a priest is ordained in that hot, dry climate that frequently was there, why, the sensation of oil dripping down, that seems like it would feel a little creepy to us, but it felt good to them. And so that's what this is talking about, that the love one for another is delightful, just like that oil poured down, showing the work of the Holy Spirit who binds us together in Jesus. That oil coming down would soothe. That oil coming down would soften. That oil coming down, well, it would do all kinds of good things. And that's what love in Jesus, one for another, and a true unity in Jesus Christ bring.